I love the first Sunday of the month. It's a really special time because at 10 a.m., I get to FaceTime with my sister in Germany. As you can imagine, our subjects go in some rather predictable ways. Of course we talk about the kids. Of course we talk about all kinds of things that pertain to us. But there's another thing that's quite predictable as well. And that is that we talk about, when will Jesus come again? And she will go into a lament that you have probably all heard, and maybe you have echoed it yourself. That lament is something like this. There is so much evil in our world. People suffer. Animals suffer. Nature suffers. How can a God who cares watch all this and let it continue to go on? Am I actually more compassionate than God? When will he finally come and put an end to this world? Well, if this is something you've also thought at times, you're in good company in the Bible, because these questions are almost as old as humankind itself. Let's see if we can find an answer to this conundrum. The prophet Habakkuk succinctly shares his dismay with the state of affairs in his world. If you open to Habakkuk 1, verses 2 to 4, you will hear his lament. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked have been the righteous, so that justice is perverted. He is absolutely aghast at the wickedness, not of people outside of Israel, but of his own people. Now, Habakkuk has a very special experience with God, because his questions don't just echo in nothingness, but God actually responds. Wouldn't you love to get audible responses, at least occasionally, from God? Yeah. We all do. I have experienced it once, and it will stick with me for the rest of my life. Not that I could tell you what God's voice sounded like. I don't really know. And yet I know he spoke to me. And it was an amazing thing. The thing is that God gives Habakkuk an answer he doesn't really want to hear. He gave me an answer I didn't want to hear either. In fact, I cried for 3 days. then decided, well, if God said it, I better do it. This is when I had to make the decision to homeschool my oldest for the next school year. Now, what is God's answer to Habakkuk? God tells Habakkuk that he has chosen Babylon, an even more wicked nation than Israel, to come and punish Israel. Habakkuk is astonished. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk questions God's faithfulness in all of this. Is God then a failure in writing human affairs? Where is God's goodness in all the evil we see around us? In Habakkuk 2, verse 1, we see Habakkuk almost daring God, while at the same time he shakes just a little bit in his boots, wondering what to say if God rebukes him. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give when I am rebuked. But God does not rebuke Habakkuk. Instead, he gives him a wonderful promise. As promises go, the fulfillment, of course, is in the future. But according to God, it is coming without a doubt. Let's read Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 2, 2 and 3. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Great verses, but verses that might leave one a bit puzzled. What in the world is the it that is mentioned four times in this verse? Since this word occurs so frequently, it's probably a good idea to get it figured out. As Sigve Tonstad explains, God asks the prophet to wait for something to happen that will put trust in God's faithfulness on a secure footing. The it mentioned is not human faith, but rather proof of God's faithfulness. The it speaks to an event, God's action bursting on the scene. This action is the fulfillment of what is promised in the Old Testament. It is the arrival of God's Son. Paul speaks about this event in Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. This event is God's response to being charged with unfaithfulness. God has demonstrated faithfulness regardless of our faith. Unfortunately, most of the time, translations render God's faithfulness as either human faithfulness or simply faith. But careful reading and context shows this interpretation to be wanting. Let's look again at Habakkuk 2, verses 2 to 4. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faith. The rendering of verse 4, the righteous person will live by his faith, seems disjointed from the verses that go before it. But reading it from the vantage point of God's faithfulness, everything falls in place. So let's read it one more time. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by my faithfulness. This does not rest the scripture to mean something it really doesn't, but it just makes sense in the context of these verses. Have you told yourself, and perhaps God, that you will be faithful to him no matter what? The Israelites did the same. At Mount Sinai, they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." When we think of human faithfulness to God, we think in terms of keeping the law and doing good. But just like the Israelites found out, we fail in a hurry, again and again. I don't think it's a good idea to look at the Israelites and think, oh dear, how could they? If we're honest, we don't do so jet hot ourselves. You might say, but I've seen it written as the just shall live by faith. How has producing faith gone for you lately? Is it not a bit of a frustrating proposition? Some days our faith is great. Then something happens and it crumbles. Have any of us yet been able to say to a mountain to move itself into the sea? Yet, according to Scripture, all that is required for that is faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest, one of the smallest seeds there is. Working on producing faith is like doing the works of the law. Neither is any good. Let's look at what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 23. Verse 23 to 25, actually. Galatians 3, verse 23 to 25. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The word rendered faith here is the Greek word pistis. Maybe Craig will correct me. He studied Greek. I'm just taking it from my sources. But the Greek word is pistis. And pistis can be translated as either faith or faithfulness. Both words are acceptable. If we look at this verse with the idea of Christ's faithfulness, then we see that the important thing here is what is believed rather than the act of believing. A better translation would be, before Christ's faithfulness was demonstrated, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faithfulness of Christ would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by his faithfulness. Now that Christ in his faithfulness has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Let's see how this plays out in some other verses. Keith, I am ready for the first slide. I have not given you the full verse, because I wanted you to be able to read this as much as possible. So I have only taken out the most important parts, but I'll read to you the entirety of the verses. What we're seeing here is the term pistis Christo, the faith of Christ, or the faith in Christ, or the faithfulness of Christ. So in the reading that we usually do, we read it as we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. Now I will propose to you a different reading of this verse. Pistis Christo as faithfulness of Christ. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, knowing that a man is not set right by works of the law, but through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We too put our trust in Christ Jesus in order that we might be set right by the faithfulness of Christ and not by works of the law. Next slide. Another verse is, again, Galatians. These are all from Galatians. Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. The reading we are accustomed to says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Shall we check out the new version? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. One more. Galatians 3, verse 22. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. No reading. But the scripture imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised might be given through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to those who believe. What is spoken of in these verses is not works versus faith. Rather, it is a magnification of God's faithfulness. In the words of Sigvard Tonstad, the antinomy Paul presents is not between works and faith, or between doing and believing, as the traditional view has it. It is between law and the faithfulness of Christ as the basis for righting what has gone wrong. God, in his faithfulness, has intervened in human affairs, has burst on the scene of this earth through his Son, righting what was wrong. The law could not do that, but Jesus Christ, by his death, could. It is hard to not respond to this kind of God. Doesn't this open your heart? want him to take up residence in your life and prove his faithfulness to you? God knows that the law can't save us, and he doesn't ask us to just have faith in a vacuum. Faith is born from the act of God, from his faithfulness in the first place. I don't want to make faith appear small or unimportant, but we need to understand that faith is predicated on God's faithfulness. From this, we can also look at our day and what we are waiting for. Habakkuk lamented about the state of affairs in his time and was told to wait for the arrival of God's faithfulness in the person of Jesus Christ. We have the same lament, but God has told us that he will intervene once again through the return of Jesus Christ. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3, is as true for us today as it was back then for Habakkuk. Let's read it just one more time. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Let us wait and trust that God in his faithfulness will carry us in every circumstance of our lives until our Savior returns and brings us to our final home. He is faithful to the end.